Okay, good morning, everybody. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name's Alex. I'm one of the pastors here at Artisan. And this morning, we are currently in the liturgical season of Eastertide. And that's just the season between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. And in this season, we've started a new sermon series called Imagining Otherwise. And our hope for this series is for us to explore together what it might look like for us to renew our collective imaginations as a community together in light of the news of the gospel and the inbreaking of the kingdom. And when we use that word imagination, we mean the work of forming new ways of seeing and engaging the world in light of the gospel message. So we're not talking about daydreaming or just kind of making things up. We're talking about how the gospel and the inbreaking kingdom that Jesus ushered in his life and ministry informs the way that we look at the world around us. And we feel like this is especially important right now as we are living and journeying through a world that sometimes feels increasingly heavy and dark, like the events of last weekend are just another weight for many of us to carry on top of everything else that we've already been carrying into this Easter season. And so we want to take some time to slow down and to engage in some communal imaginative work as a way of caring for and nurturing our imaginations. Because I do think that our imaginations are living and dynamic. Like, I think whether we're aware of it or not, they respond and react to what is around them. Scott did a really great job of this, of introducing us to that concept last week when he shared the story of the disciples in the upper room, locked in the upper room out of fear. And he walked us through how fear contracts and shrinks. And it contracts and shrinks our ability to imagine, whereas love actually has the opposite effect. It expands and it grows our ability to imagine. So that's why we want to take time to nurture our imaginations, because they need certain things to be healthy and to grow, because they're living. Right now is actually the very beginning of tree planting season here in BC. And in BC, we plant mostly pine trees during our tree planting season. And what's interesting about pine seedlings is that the very first growth that occurs after a sapling is planted isn't upwards, it's actually downwards. The first growth is called a taproot. It just is a major root that just goes straight down into the soil. And the taproot, you can see it on the screen there, I've just circled it. So this is the optimum loblolly, how's that for a name? Pine seedling, like we need to do better. Every name should be like this, just fun and whimsical. Yeah, so you can see the taproot there that I've circled just goes straight down. That's one of the first things that happens after that sapling is planted in the ground. It goes straight down. And it does a couple things. It acts as an anchor for that young tree against hostile weather and against animals that might be trying to dig it up for food. But it also acts as a pathway down to access deeper nutrient-rich soil. And if I can kind of stretch that image to us as human beings, I think our imaginations are kind of like the human version of a taproot, capable of anchoring us in harsh environments, but also allowing us to access deeper nutrient-rich soil that we need to grow. So that imaginative work that we're hoping to be doing in this series is that downward movement that is gonna allow us to grow upwards. And it's not something that we just thought up as a staff, like let's imagine together, like, oh, that's clever and fun and cute. I think imaginative work is something that God's people have been invited to ever since the beginning of God's people. Like I think of God inviting Adam just to name the animals. That's an imaginative exercise. I hope he used the word loblolly for some. The creation of Israel as a contrastive community, imagining what a nation, a group of people could look like in the midst of all the ancient empires of the ancient Near East. And then the prophets, I mean, so much of the prophets is just that work of calling the people of Israel to return to their imaginative work as a contrastive community. And then right into the New Testament teachings and way of Jesus. And it's a work that Jesus has passed on to the church. So with that in mind, that's why I picked Colossians 1, because I think in it, Paul is engaging in that imaginative work as he writes to this really small, fledgling community, a Christian community in Colossae. And so I want to read it again. I'm going to read the New Living Translation, and I'm just going to say a couple things about it. I'm not going to spend very long on it. And then I want to invite a few members of our community up here, and we're going to chat. We're going to spend the rest of the sermon time just discussing the ways that they've been experiencing their faith, the ways that they've been reimagining their faith through some of the pop-up groups that we've offered this year. So let's read Colossians 1. I'm going to start in verse 3. This is the New Living Translation. Paul, he says, "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you heard the truth of the good news. And this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So we haven't stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and give, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better. And we also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you'll have all the endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking God. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and gave and forgave our sins." So we see Paul stoking the imagination here in his opening words to this small community. He's saying, "Oh, I'm so encouraged that you guys heard," and he's encouraging them to continue in that imaginative work of letting the gospel shape them. And one of the things I notice is the agricultural imagery that he uses, like bearing fruit is in there, growing is in there. I think even the language of rescuing can be understood as transplanting, taking us from the hard, arid ground of darkness and planting us into the fertile soil of light, where we don't have to participate in or be controlled by sinful systems of empire. And I think one of the reasons why Paul is really keying on imagination here is I think he understood how dominating and how all-encompassing the symbols, the messaging, and the power of the Roman Empire could be, and what effect that could have on the faith of this small community of believers. Because to them, to some of them, maybe nothing has changed. Like, they've received the gospel, everything's still the same. Rome's still in charge, Caesar still rules. So here's Paul kind of blowing on the embers of their faith, maybe adding a few twigs or leaves, blowing, trying to fan these embers into flames of faith. And that kind of feels similar to our situation. I don't think much has changed. Like, empire, we still live in the shadow of empire. We still struggle to hold on to faith oftentimes. And there's lots of times where empire feels all-encompassing. You know, digital technology vies literally for every second of our attention now. And I think we too are at risk of having our imagination succumb to the seeming totality of empire. And it's fair when we often feel helpless and powerless. But I think that that historically, the church's best imaginative work has been done in the shadow and on the margins of empire. And I think the weakness that comes with that position can actually be transformed into a strength, because it pushes us to imagine as a means of survival. Like, if we're gonna make it, we have to imagine, we have to be creative. And it also pushes us towards doing that work together, because alone, I don't really think we have the resources to imagine the world otherwise. I think this is one of the dangers that we face, is that, man, it just feels so heavy, and like, what do we do? And some of the groups that we've engaged in over this year have been, one of the things I've taken from them have just been the togetherness of them. Like, whatever we're doing, we're just doing it together. And so that work of imagination, it's that establishing that taproot, and that taproot is best established communally by imagining otherwise together. So, like I said, one of the ways we've attempted to do that at Artisan this year is through a series of pop-up groups. And for the rest of our time, I want to invite Gus Pullman and Kirsten Bale and Jobin David. Yeah, you guys can come on up. Let's say hi to them. These are great people in our community. I'm going to sit here, so maybe just come and take a seat over here, and then I'll move this out of the way. All right. I'll give this to you, Gus. I think you're going to... Okay, so by way of quick introduction, Gus, you and your wife, Winanda, have been coming to Artisan. She's here. They live in Surrey. You've been coming to Artisan for about a year and a half. And Gus said that they kind of came in through the side door of Artisan, not the front door. Came in through. They're a wonderful couple in the neighborhood group that I'm a part of, the New West Neighborhood Group. And yeah, Gus, yeah, Leanne knows. Gus is just, for me, like goals. If I can be anything like Gus when I am his age, I will consider my life a success. So yeah, no pressure, but Gus offers a lot of wisdom, is a lifelong learner. Kirsten Bale is here. Kirsten has been around Artisan for a number of years. You might have seen her playing drums. She's a musician, shout out Strange Tides. And Kirsten actually just biked 100 kilometers yesterday for 120 kilometers yesterday for raising money for MS research in Canada. So amazing, yeah. Her and I had lunch together in New West. Like I just walked down, like I crawled out of bed and walked down and she's on kilometer 75 or whatever. And then Jobin David is here. Jobin is the executive director of Jacob's Well, which is just down the street over here. I think Jacob's Well, would you describe it as a community of mutuality?
Sure.
Yeah, yeah, friendship, mutuality. It occupies a really unique space and needed space in the downtown east side. So each of you represents one of the pop-up groups that we have run. So Kirsten is representing the Body of Christ Keeps the Score group. Gus is representing Reimagining Conflict group, and Jobin attended the Aching Visionaries group. And so I have on the screen those three groups that are, I think I made a slide, yeah. The words are a little bit small, but if you can read that, there's a little bit of the description of those groups. So Gus, let's start with you. You were part of the Reimagining Conflict group, which explored how to navigate conflict as a pathway towards deeper relationship and mutual understanding. So one of the things I want to ask you, as somebody with rich life experience, how have you reimagined faith in your own life, and what has that journey looked like for you?
Okay. Are we on?
There we go.
Permit me that here I've taken some of this received imagination, and for our time limits, scripted it.
That's wonderful.
There's no more profound human influence in my life than the fact that my parents were missionaries in Indonesia even before I was born. And this was at the time where the Indonesians were fighting for freedom from Dutch rule. And that experience very much influenced their view of the Western world when they returned, and of capitalism. And so it influenced my view. I was 1.5 when they emigrated, and as 1.5-year-olds will do, I followed along. And I've lived in various parts of Canada, but from early years, on the school playground, in neighborhoods I delivered newspapers to, and later prescriptions, I saw that all is not right or just in our country. I witnessed inequities, racism, dominance, and violence play out. When I was 15, I chose not to take up the faith that I was raised in due to contradictions I saw in the Christian church, yes, but also an immature understanding, personal ignorance of how God's Spirit moves. And yet, I had this sense of doing justice, doing justly, seeking justice, that I was brought up with. So I did that and related political action apart from Christ until I came to a point where I realized or thought this was all too human an effort. At that point, by grace, I also met my life partner, Wynanda, and returned to the Christian church with great hope. Now, as you know, in churches also, one could often observe this is all too human an effort. But God. God's Spirit is on the move. Christ present to and in human conflict, stirring hearts and changing minds, very evident around the world, and perhaps noticeable especially during the cascading crises of the last 5 years. So I'd say my faith's changed more in the last 10 years, influenced by insights generated by new theologians whose perspectives were not present or prevalent in earlier majority white male seminaries. Also changed by new lenses to read scripture, necessary repentance and renewal in churches, the movement of peoples, changed understanding and teaching about human sexuality, colonialist influences, and the difference between the culture of Christianity and being Christ followers. Understanding how we and Christ, as Alex said, stand in opposition to empires and dominance. That's a lifelong learning, and I'd say still our country and I could mature, grow much stronger in paying attention to the Spirit, to the reflection of God and the worth, beauty, love in each person, all peoples, and learn by challenging and interrogating human certainty.
Thanks, Gus. You mentioned, one thing you mentioned there was paying attention to the Spirit. I wonder if you could just say a few more words about how you find yourself doing that these days.
I could think of, say, I'll come back to it a little later too.
Sure.
But I try, and this is a learning, to pay attention to how God is moving, working, evident in the neighborhood. I'll give some examples later, but that can be, it come from surprising places. I tried to learn to think of what are the things that are in the direction of Christ's reign, what Christ is trying to further in the world. That's the Spirit's movement. It may come in people that, and ourselves sometimes, that don't recognize it's the Spirit's work. But if it's good, if it's leaning in the right direction, it is the Spirit moving.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. Seeing Christ, even in not looking for in outside Christian spaces. Yeah, being willing to do that. You mentioned as well, kind of unlearning a lot of the church's colonial past. I wonder if now would be a good time to get Kirsten in on this, because you participate in the Body of Christ Keeps the Score group. And in that group, we kind of delved into, as a group, church history and looked at it through the lens of trauma. So all the things that the early church and medieval church had gone through, and kind of what was informing some of the decisions that they were making, some of the actions that they took. And not just so that we could beat up on them, but so that we could learn from them and maybe learn to decipher a little bit of where they deviated from the way of Christ. And so I wonder if Kirsten, you could share a little bit about your experience of that group and maybe one takeaway that you've had from that group.
Yeah, it was It was a group that was an interesting experience because, like, everything that was said was so profound, and I was, like, trying to write notes, but also it was, like, in this cozy room in the evening, in the middle of winter, when it was dark, and I think I dozed off in every session.
Yeah, and you're full of warm soup, and it's like, yeah. Oh, man, what am I, yeah.
It's like a mixture of, like, being totally engaged and totally unconscious. I think, though... could you restate the question?
Yeah, just what was a big takeaway for you about learning about that past?
Yes.
And maybe how it informs what the way of Christ is or isn't?
Totally, yeah. So Alex and I actually spoke yesterday about this and how, like, because he was in the group as well, like, one of the things that I think we both found freeing was just to have these little things pinpointed about what we do and kind of, like, I think these ideologies that oppress us and having somebody who's knowledgeable, who's able to say, like, this is when this became a part of the church. So, like, part of it was when the Roman Empire, you know, Christianity was in the Roman Empire, and then a lot of Roman values became, like, embedded in Christianity, things like Stoicism and, like, you know, this really intense emphasis on moral rigor. And that, like, unlocked something for me where, like, you know, we profess to have a faith where we are entirely, like, covered by the grace of God. But still, through my life, I've had this ominous feeling that there's something that God requires of me that I'm not picking up on. And so to be in a room awake sometimes where someone was able to say, like, that this is where that started, it meant that I was able to let go of it and not see it as this, like, mysterious thing that's always been part of Christianity, but, like, something that happened to Christianity because of empire and also just because of ways that the church was suffering and had to respond to that. It gave us freedom, I think, to let go of some of those ideologies.
Yeah, like, we were talking yesterday a little bit about the, you know, like, heretics and the need, like, that arose out of, in the early church, like, we're on the brink, we got to figure out what we believe, otherwise we might not survive. But then that gets carried throughout generations where we're just constantly rooting out people who disagree with us. And maybe that's not necessarily the way of Christ, right? Yeah.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah. So in light of that, Kirsten, like, I wonder how that informs your imagination for what could be, and if you could speak to that a little bit.
Totally. I feel like I feel like I'm in a bit of a weird, like, maintenance phase at the moment where, like, and I reckon a lot of people in this room will resonate with that, like, between 2018 and 2023-ish, there was just, like, you talked about cascading crises, and that happened globally, and it also happened for me personally. There were several crises that happened in quick succession. And so the faith that I had, which was kind of, like, a very, more black and white, and, like, but, like, totally certain, which was nice. rip. It fell apart. and so then that was its own season of, like, crisis. And in some ways that was a beautiful time in my faith because I was so desperate that I had no choice but to trust in God. And that was, like, for all sorts of things, trusting God to carry me through unbelief, trusting God to forgive me as I took risks, which meant maybe risking sin, which I think is something that as a church we're really taught to avoid. And I think Christianity is fearful for that reason. We dare not engage with anything that could lead us towards sin. But I think the nature of risk is that we have to risk actually hurting others and ourselves. Anyway, so, like, that was its own also difficult season. And now, like, life has steadied out a bit, which I'm sure will not last. And so I'm, like, trying to figure out how to be a Christian in this, like, ordinary time or, like, maintenance time. And I think the way that maybe this group has helped me is that a lot of the things that had become burdens, like this sense of obligation towards spiritual disciplines or specific passages that could be beautiful, but have just like either I've heard it so many times it's lost meaning or it's been used unkindly. Like I feel like the permission that the Body of Christ Keeps the Score group gave me to let go of some of the like lenses that I look at those things through has given them new life. And I can look at the Bible now as this like historical text that I'm interested in knowing about. And I don't need to have like, what's my one takeaway today that I gotta change and be better? Mm. And let it be something that percolates over time instead. Or like maybe prayer is more silent now and that's okay. I think it's just given me permission to engage in faith in ways that feel more honest and more restful than what I had before during that peacefully certain, but perhaps also full of striving era.
Mm, yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that. I love what you said about risk and fear, and because it connects to what Scott was talking about last week, right? Where fear, when we're constantly in that mode of fear, then we can't imagine and we can't really take risks or move forward or imagine what could be because we're just so busy in protection mode. I wonder too if I could segue that a little bit into Jobin and your experience, because we did take a little bit of risk at Aching Visionaries, where it's risky to gather together as a group and be really honest about what we're carrying and what we're bringing in. And I wonder if you could just share a bit about how that experience was for you.
I think that group, we very much are frustrated by other people who don't want to take risks.
Right. Yeah.
You know, it's a room full of, yeah, let's go take risks. Let's go do that thing.
Right.
And so much of the collective faith in that room probably is connected to justice and injustice, its presence or absence, and seeing people suffer, specifically in the last decade, I would say, and then connected to all of these other things that go much further. And then the church's role in all of that.
Yeah.
So the group, it's just really fun to be in a room with other people who also ache or are restless like I am. And trying to desperately find hope and a place to tether. That scripture clearly has space and points us in that direction, but it feels really, really difficult to stay afloat when it's a constant storm.
Yeah.
But I think what the group does is allows us, honestly, that taproot system. You know, so much of the church history is all about this flourishing. Where is your fruit? Where is your fruit? How beautiful is your tree? And does the whole world see how beautiful our tree is? Mm. And everyone's forgotten that root may be rotting under there. And so being in that group, sort of trying to find hope in the spaces that I find hope and sharing that hope with others, but also crying tears with friends who were frustrated and angry, and recognizing that a tear that I've cried before and being in that space with someone else, but also seeing how others have come around specific injustices, specific aches of their soul, and have brought people of faith along with them, and but also joined in the larger cause of humanity. Very special to be part of that together.
Yeah, yeah. Would you, I wonder if you could say a little bit about that practice of being together and doing it communally and not just
on
our own.
For me, I don't know, it'll sound like pontificating, but the older I get, the less interested I am in the very, very big thing. And as a church, and I don't speak about Artisan specifically, but as a church collectively, we've become extremely obsessed with the large, when in fact it's the small where Jesus shows up. And I mean, that's where I find hope, and it's really encouraging to see others find hope there. And then to see hope in that small, in that room, even though we were quite full up on the fifth floor. But yeah, that in those small spaces, I ask, what's the thing we do? Guess who's coming to brunch? I ask Scott, what the question event that we do? I sometimes find more hope in guess who's coming to brunch than I do in, you know, some crusade somewhere, you know, and trying to find the strength when every fast-twitched muscle in me wants to go faster and bigger to try and slow it down and realize that the work of Jesus is quite often a slow welcome, a slow community, a smaller space, and finding my hope there rather than in the big ones, because the big ones tend to frustrate me very, very much.
Right, yeah. I think of even Jesus, like the metaphors that he uses, right? Mustard seeds, mm-hmm. just a little bit of leaven, and this just all starts so small, right? Yeah. Or forgotten treasure in an abandoned field.
Totally.
Like it's just...
And I wonder about Jesus' ability. I mean, Jesus' ability is far greater than mine. And then he hangs out with 12,
you're right,
you know?
Yeah.
And then meanwhile, everybody in my life is telling me about the 5,000.
Right.
And we need to concentrate, in my opinion, on the 5 loaves rather than the 5,000 people.
Mm. Yeah. Wow, thanks for sharing, Jobin. Is there anything, Gus, so let's bring this back to you. Is there anything that you, because you are somebody, I think, who has a lot of experience in conflict, and you've done some work with people who, like, I think about your work on campaigning and just engaging with people who probably disagree with you. And I wonder how that shaped your ability to view conflict, to imagine what conflict could be as an opportunity.
Well, you're right. Some recent experience of that. You know, I think of, I learn a lot from Alshetta Moore, who wrote a book, Dear White Peacemaker. And she wrote about that tension that we have working with a posture of love in relation to people that we disagree with. Mm. And she thinks of that change where we no longer think of them as monsters, but as fellow wounded humans trying to make their way in a dangerous world. So yes, tension last Saturday, door knocking in Saanich Gulf Islands, as we two volunteers walk up to a door and introduce ourselves and who we're walking for. Oh, for sure, you have my vote, said the resident, and rapidly described in keen detail a concern about a specific marine species that was under threat, and how he so appreciated our candidate was able to effect changes in the regulatory framework and monitoring so to preserve that marine habitat. And then immediately, he shifted into kind of a rant about homelessness, or more about homeless people. And I ventured that his MP very clearly had stated that they didn't think anyone should have to survive a Canadian winter living in a tent, and that the party platform outlines no, and he gave a quick reason why he didn't want to hear any of that, and I let it be. And he gladly took our leaflet, and we thanked him for taking the time and for his support, and moved along. Inwardly, I was thinking, thank you, Jesus, that the man started us with the first story. God help me, if he'd shared the second story first, what would have happened? And Lisa Sharon Harper, a widely recognized person in work to shrink the narrative gap that exists about North American history. She describes that the expressions of violence in our culture require and will demand a suppression of feelings of sympathy and empathy for other human beings. And if I put her words to the Canadian context, I'd ask, has the non-Indigenous dominant culture here, have we shrunk our hearts? The kingdom of God, by contrast, is relational. And in the Spirit's breath and in God's keeping, we all are loved. And Moore celebrates that belovedness enables us to be able to counter systems that are unjust and for us to have difficult conversations. And that work of solidarity and shared suffering is imperfect, and it's not efficient. As partners in God's humanizing, the work that God does, we have to be willing to recognize national griefs, which, if they remain unreconciled, we Canadians carry deep in our bones. And thanks be, the Spirit encourages us time and again, sometimes helping us in our unbelief. And God, who, as Kate Bowler, I thought, beautifully reminded readers this week, stays near when the road becomes dark. Or when we consider, why does life still feel incomplete?
Yeah, thanks, Gus. Yeah, just by, we're running a little bit short on time here, but I wonder if I want to invite each of you, maybe just in 30 or 40 seconds, if there was one thing that you want Artisan as a community to know coming out of your groups, what would that be?
I think the invitation to listen and hold space for each other. In all of our differences and all of our unique responses to struggle and aches, that we would find ways to, this is a great Atticus Finch line, when Scout's really mad at everyone and mad at the world, and Atticus says, why don't you crawl into your skin and walk around in it for a while? Mm. And what does that exercise do for us in conjunction with this hope and imagination that scripture points us to? Yeah. It points us to growing deep our roots, but doesn't stop there. Yeah. It's from there that the tree flourishes.
Yeah, and that work being a little bit inefficient at times, right?
Absolutely. I mean, slow, long, yes. Painful, frustrating.
Yeah, yeah.
But beautiful chaos.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm new to Artisan. I'm impressed with the way we work here, not simply to provide safe space, but also brave space. And I learned that also in Reimagining Conflict Group, the importance of being able to lean into what someone is sharing when they take a very strong position about something that we might wonder about, to lean in, to think, to imagine, to become curious about what need, what experience, what insight perhaps informs that agitation, that strong expression on their part.
Again, inefficient, right? We didn't solve anything, I just listened. But I think it's a stronger work because of it, right?
Yeah, and the result is that we aren't trying to win a discussion, right, or a decision. We are moving from individualism to community, and learning to understand each other.
Yeah, the goals change a little bit. Yeah. Thanks, Gus.
This is a hard question, Alex.
Sorry.
I think when I think about like what I would imagine for our community as we continue to mosey together, something that Bradley said during the Body of Christ group, I found quite convicting, which was that it's easy, like we still carry very much this colonial attitude with us, and we're good at looking for it in places like evangelicalism or like, you know, dominant culture, kind of like racism and that kind of thing. But it's very easy to become a colonialist in our attitude towards like liberal theology or science. We can still carry that sense of being the people whose job it is to bring good news to the less civilized. And he specifically acknowledged that in the context of like scientific pursuits. Not that I'm crapping on science, I work in a lab. But I think the thing that kind of struck me about that was like, I'm not just reimagining like what the message is, I'm reimagining like what, how we engage with messaging and if it's our job to bring messages, I don't know. So I guess this is not very eloquent, but I suppose the kind of takeaway for me that I also maybe would like us to share is that we gotta find new ways to just like interact as people, which is kind of scary, but also kind of nice. I suspect the thing that we're called to is easier than the thing we think we're called to, so yeah.
Yeah. Wow, thank you. Thank you to all three of you as well for being brave, engaging in this brave space, and sharing with us. I think we can give our panelists a thank you. Yeah.